134. That'll be our song of invitation. And boy, today Haas and a number of our youth are at a great program called Winterfest in Dallas. Probably 5,000 to 6,000 youth from churches of Christ all over Texas and Oklahoma and Mississippi and Louisiana and New Mexico come together for that occasion, and we're thrilled that Haas was able to take some of our youth, and I know they're going to be blessed because of that. Looking forward to spending today together. We have got a very important meeting immediately following our worship service time together. And I want to encourage all of you to be here. Every year we have an annual financial meeting, and we talk about what we've done over the past year and what our plan is for the coming year. And I'm just so grateful for the generosity of this church. It is amazing how generous and open-handed you are as a congregation. And God has blessed us immensely, and we've been able to do some things we could not imagine a church of our size being able to accomplish. And so I just want you to know and be proud of the fact that you're making a difference. And if you can, if at all possible, please stay. We'll try to keep the length of that meeting in short, but we won't be having Bible classes. The children are in here today, so listen, you parents that have some young ones, you might feel a little nervous about their noises. I'm not worried about it. Not too many. The rest of us are worried about it. There might be one or two that might be irritated by it, but they'll have to get over it. Amen? Children are welcome in this place, but if you feel like you need to step out for a moment, you're welcome to. You can go to the foyer. There's a, we call it the cry room, which is pretty an interesting name for a room, because I've had people come to funerals here that are not members of our church. It's like, y'all have a room where people go to cry? I'm like, oh yeah, we create pain around here. That's what we do. So anyway, that room next to the ladies' restroom is there for anybody that wants to take you. So just make yourself at home, at peace, feel comfortable. And I don't want anyone having anxiety over those kinds of issues in our church today. So let's relax and let the Lord speak to us and teach us from his glorious word. Well, coaches love it. They work hard to create it. And when it happens, they get excited. What is it? It's momentum. It's momentum. When a team has enough small little victories, those small little victories, be it a first down or stealing a ball on a fast break and scoring, there's these swings of momentum. And when a coach is coaching his team and they start establishing momentum, it gets really exciting. Coaches might enter halftime, go into the locker room, say, guys, the momentum is with us. When we come out to the third quarter, let's take our momentum and bury them, right? You know, because you want to just feed upon that, get some great things going. I want to talk about momentum today. Momentum is when you gain the advantage. It's forward motion fueled by small little victories that add up to really large victories and bigger wins in which even greater momentum is created. Where do we get momentum from? Momentum is a metaphor that comes from physics. I ought to have Kaylin Collins come up here and kind of give us a demonstration. He's an engineer, and I know you'd be there for me, wouldn't you, Kaylin? You would. So here's what I understand from the world of physics about momentum. It's momentum, help me out now, is mass in motion. Is that right? Okay, I'm just checking. It's mass in motion. And so when you have a lot of stuff moving at some rate of speed, you have what is referred to as momentum. And we talk about this metaphorically as an analogy to talk about organizations, be it a team or a business, or today we're talking about the church. Churches, great churches, are going to experience wonderful times of great momentum. But even great churches can sometimes have momentum change on a dime for them. And today I want to introduce to you from the New Testament just one of those churches. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And I want to introduce you to a church that has experienced incredible momentum, that has had a change where the momentum has come to a screeching halt. And Paul has some things to say to encourage this group of Christians to reestablish momentum as they serve God in the great kingdom work that they're doing. Now, before we look at Philippians, I just want to give you a little background about this church. I believe this was when Paul thought about this church, it was one of his sweetheart churches. It was a church that was doing so many things right. We read in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 1 through 4 that the churches in Macedonia were giving themselves first to the Lord, Paul said, and then to us. And they gave out of their extreme poverty. They gave this wonderful gift, and they did it even in the midst of great suffering and trial. It was a real hardship for them. But Paul holds them up as the example to the Corinthian churches to say, look, this is what it is to be a great church. Wouldn't that make you proud if you were from the church there at Philippi to know that you were being talked about by the Apostle Paul and all the other churches about how dynamic and great and generous and wonderful you were? Well, the church at Philippi was just one of those churches. We read in Acts chapter 16 how that church began. Paul received a vision, and it was a vision of a man saying, come over and help us. Paul goes to there in Philippi, and he goes to a place that he thought would be a place of prayer. And sure enough, there was a group of believers, not Christian believers, but Jewish believers that were there gathered at a riverside. And they were all women. And this was a story when Lydia was the first convert there in Macedonia, there that began the church at Philippi. And the church began meeting in Acts chapter 16 in her house. And that's how that small, the Philippian jailer, remember Paul and Silas were beaten. We'll call that a change of momentum. But great things can come from negative situations. And in this scenario, there was a terrible situation for Paul and Silas, but as a result of their difficulty of being thrown in jail, not being able to speak and preach, of being beaten, one night in the midst of their misery, they just simply sing and pray out to God. What else can you do when all the world has come crashing up on you than to just call upon and say, Lord, save, and to sing his glory and praises? And as a result of that, the jails were burst open, and we know the story that the Philippian jailer became a believer. He and his household were baptized. The church begins. Philippi was that church. It was a fantastic church with great momentum that was going on. But it had two issues that emerged that crushed the momentum of this congregation. One of the issues is that the church's founder and leader had taken a serious personal hit that was affecting his ministry. And this created anxiety for the congregation there. When the guy that was leading had taken a hit and was suffering greatly, it created some real fear. Because Paul had been thrown in jail, they were concerned if they keep doing the same things, they're going to end up experiencing the same fate. And Paul is going to talk to them about how to think about his current situation in jail. And then the second big problem that killed the momentum of the church in Philippi was that there were some influential and dedicated church members who were having problems getting along and working together. And it was affecting the whole body. Good people dedicated to the Lord who just had different opinions, who then took positions and then created little groups around them to support. And what happens to the momentum of the church? When the leader is in jail, he's taken a serious hit, it's thrown anxiety into the organization, and then you have some internal strife that is going on. Momentum goes, or something like that. It stops. And where do you go from there? Paul receives word, and he tells them that while he's in prison, there are some good things that are happening. You see, disheartening and fearful things can strike at the momentum of a church. They wanted to know what would happen to their leader. Would they experience trouble? How would the gospel be shared and continue to be preached if they experienced a similar situation? And so Paul's letter to the Philippians is a challenge to get the momentum going again. He was going to change their ideas about how to view life correctly. You see, God is bigger than our problems that we encounter. Amen? And God can work through any and all situations and circumstances, even negative situations that you think are almost impossible to resolve. God can use those moments to generate new burst of momentum for a congregation. Paul, in spite of his circumstances, we read in this letter, Philippians, that Paul is thankful, that he is prayerful, that he is dedicated, that he is confident, and he is committed. And he's looking for the church to carry on these same traits as him. Look with me in the scriptures in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is thankful. I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, even though he is feeling some nervousness about the current situation there, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. He demonstrates thankfulness. And then he's prayerful about this matter. Look at verses 4 through 6. In all my prayers for all of you, he doesn't just have a few members in the church that he prays for. He might even be in disagreement with some of the troublemakers in the church there in Philippi. But he says, we're in this together. And I pray for all of you. And I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Folks, Paul never gives up on anyone within the church. He believes that if God has started a work in your life, no matter what is going on, that God is going to carry it on to completion. And that's his perspective. That's how he's going to approach problems and situations. He's not going to give up on anyone. And so he's prayerful. He's dedicated. Look at verse 7 through 8. It's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. So whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Do you notice this? How Paul feels about them? I have you in my heart. I'm praying for all of you. I have the affection of Christ for all of you. He is dedicated in heart to every single member of that congregation. Look at verse 18 and following. Paul is confident. He talks about this issue of while he's in prison, some are misusing the gospel and preaching from bad motives. Look what he says in verse 18. What does it matter? Or another way of saying it, hey, chill out. Chill out. Calm down. What does it matter? Verse 18. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, hey, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Do you hear the confidence of Paul? The confidence. Look, your prayers and God's provision. Paul says, I know that you're on my side and you're lifting up prayers on my behalf of intercession, and I know that God is going to make provision for me in my life. And so he says, we've got this. We've got this, church. Look at our God. Look what God is doing in and through us. We've got this. No need for panic. No need for wigging out. No need for struggle and hardship. Let's get the momentum going again. And look what Paul says. He says, I'm committed. Verses 20 through 21. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you hear the apostle's perspective here? No matter what, we're winning. In all reality, momentum is with us. Even though you Philippians think it's not, and the walls seem to be crumbling down, Paul will go on to say, look, it's because of my chains that I've got to an opportunity to preach the gospel. You thought my chains would chain the gospel, but being in chains, in prison, actually released the gospel. Because Paul says he's preached to the whole Praetorian Guard. Or look at verse 12. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, the Praetorian Guard, or the translation here, the palace guard, were the elite army men from nobility, noble families, who had the greatest education and training in military, and once they finished their military duty, they were primed for political achievement. These are going to be Rome's greatest leaders in Rome's empire. How do you get the good news of Jesus Christ to some of the most influential people in business and politics? Well, we're going to put Paul in jail. And because he won't shut up about Jesus, people like the Praetorian Guard, the elite of Rome, will be able to hear the gospel. Church, can I get an amen? Isn't this good news? Because you and I may think that our situation or our circumstance, faced with trial and struggle in our life, hinders the gospel. But actually, let God have time to work. And let him start working in and among our lives and our fears and our anxieties and our struggles and our hardships. It may be that very thing that God will use to create new momentum for a congregation. And that is certainly what's going to happen for Philippi. God's work is bigger than any of our circumstances. All we need to do is be like Paul, thankful, prayerful, dedicated, confident, and committed. That's Paul. What about the church in Philippi? Paul says, I can deal with this prison problem. Can you deal with this little, that's going on in the church there, that's dragging it all down? They're having some issues with members, and it's crushing the momentum. I don't know if it was a difficult issue or difficult people. Which have you found to be more difficult? Issues or people, church? Say it with me. People, right. Issues can be dealt with, right? All you got to do is say, okay, what is the solution, all right? And let's come together and work on a solution that's a win-win for everybody. But hey, I'm speaking from my own experience. I'll confess my own sins. Sometimes me as a person can get in the way of great things happening. I can crush momentum as good as any of you. And we can do it differently though. Paul's going to give the church in Philippi four actions to reestablish momentum for the church. If you want to write these down, I want to encourage you to think and reflect on these in your personal time with Christ this coming week. Four actions to reestablish momentum for the church. Number one, strive for unity. Strive for unity. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Read there with me, church. Turn in your Bibles. Open up your smartphones. Go to the Bible app. That's so weird to say. I got the old school technology right here. Printed text. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, which they would all go, yes, we are encouraged. We know that we're loved by Jesus. If any common sharing in the Spirit, or partnership, fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. So the solution to create momentum in a church, number one, is to strive for unity. What would it be like, church, if you and I got into a vehicle in which there was more than one steering wheel? There is a steering wheel for every person in that vehicle. I have five people in my family. I want to know what insurance company would insure a vehicle in which me and Mindy, Hannah, Eli, and Rebecca were all driving at the same time. What would occur? Well, the insurance company would know what would occur for sure. Because if you have five different people steering five different directions, you will get nowhere and create a crash in the process. Look, the church has one steering wheel and we have one driver. And his name is Jesus, right? And if we want to go with Jesus, we're going to get in the vehicle, the church with Christ, and we're going to let him drive this thing. And we're going to achieve and reach the destinations that he desires for us. And what God and Paul want for us is to strive for unity. Disunity and misdirection is what happens when you have multiple people going, I think I'll take the wheel here. Let me drive for a while. And so Jesus is there at the wheel. We are to be like-minded, have the same love, one in spirit, and have one mind. Do you remember what Jesus told the disciples? He said, a new command I give you. Do y'all remember what the new command is? This is in John chapter 10. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. And so there's nothing more important for us as we think about creating momentum is the giving love and sharing this love that God has asked of us to do. Let me ask you personally. I want to ask you personally to think about answering this question. What is the arc of your life? Y'all know what an arc is? It's a curved line. Does your arc in your life look like a V or more like an A? We usually have an arc in our life, right? And if our arc in our life is like an A, we're on the path of upward achievement. We are self-centered and focused on us. And Scripture tells us if the arc of our life is like an A, we're going to be on the top. Just know what's going to happen. Jesus says what? The first will be last, and the last will be first. So if I'm going to put myself first, then what's going to actually happen? I'm going to end up on the other side of the ark, which is last. But if the ark of my life is more like a V, and we'll just let that stand for victory in Jesus, we can even sing it in a minute if we want to, that ark goes down. Jesus came as a servant. As a matter of fact, the mindset you and I should have should be like that of Jesus, which is exactly what Paul says to the church there. You want to get momentum? Look at Jesus. He's your example. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant, and being found in human likeness, he obeyed Jesus fully, even to death on the cross. And what happened? He hit the bottom of that ark at the cross. But what happened? He was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is exalted to the right hand of God. Paul says, that's the one. If you want momentum in your church, that's the arc that the congregants need to have in their lives. That we're going to put our agenda, we're going to look to the needs of others. We're going to put others first in our life. We're going to put the ministry first. No matter what ministry it is, we want God to seek first his kingdom. Isn't that what the Bible says? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. A lot of times we'll seek first all the things, and then, hey, the kingdom can be an afterthought, and it doesn't work, and it's a momentum killer. And so Paul says, strive for unity. Number two, avoid self-centeredness. Avoid self-centeredness. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing. I have to stop right there and just let that Do nothing, which would include what? All of nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And so we want to avoid self-centeredness. Our passion for the gospel must be greater than our proclivity for personal preference. And you say, John, what is that word? You said proclivity? I know I didn't say it correctly the first time, but I did the second. Proclivity is a tendency that we have. It's a regular way in which we act. Our passion for the gospel must be greater than our proclivity, our regular way of going about getting personal preference done. Amen? Amen? I mean, I think, y'all remember the show, The Three Stooges? I don't know how they maintain their unity in the show. I guess you can maintain unity, I guess, if you're making lots of money. But the story of the Three Stooges, you know, Moe, Larry, and Curly, they have an agenda that they're doing, and all three of them just in opposite points trying to resolve it is, whatever it is they're trying to create, and they're injuring each other and whacking each other and knocking each other around and abusing each other, and then finally at the end of the deal, they're all done, and we laugh at that, and it is hilarious to watch it, but how embarrassing it would be if the Three Stooges was actually being played at the local Church of Christ. It would be a momentum killer. So God wants us to avoid self-centeredness. Number three, let God do his work in you. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Listen to this. This is a gift. It's beautiful. It's breathtaking. It is beyond almost our comprehension what he says next. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Oh my goodness. We need to take serious the reality that Almighty God is choosing to work in me. I might want to take that a little more serious. Have y'all seen these little ball boys out here? At the Ricebird football games, I mean, they had the privilege and the opportunity, number one, of being on the field with the Ricebirds, and then they get to clean the football and make sure everything's in its place, and they're involved in the game, and they're in awe of the coach. They're in awe of the players, and they're in front of all the people in the stands. They've got to have this sense of, as a small ball boy, wow, I'm pretty important out here. Right? And that just whets the appetite. So when they come of age, they're not ball boys. They're the boys throwing the ball in the game. Now think, you and I are the ones that God chooses to work with. Think about that. That's incredible. That we're on the field of life that God is choosing to work through. El Campo Church of Christ, have a sense of awe about that. And that we need to take it serious. There needs to just be a certain level of deference that what I'm doing has eternal weight and significance. I need to take serious what's going on, what God is doing in my life. Amen? I need to take that serious. Let God do his work in me. He goes on to say, look here in the text, he says, verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then you'll shine like stars in the sky as you hold out firmly the word of life. That's momentum. He's saying you're a star. Stars were used 2,000 years ago not to just look at and go, wow, that's neater to get a horoscope from, but they were used in navigation. They provided navigation, direction for life. And when you and I are living for God, we let God do his work in us. We're like those stars in which other people figure out how to navigate life because they're seeing us. And then finally this, church, if you want to establish momentum, look for examples while becoming one yourself. Look for examples while becoming one yourself. We had the example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Paul is going to say, look at Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Look at this. He says to the Philippians, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Did you get that? Timothy is that guy. He's looking out for others. He says, for everyone looks out for their own interest not those of Jesus Christ. And so he says, Christ is an example. Here's Timothy. And then right after that, there's Epaphroditus who's an example. Epaphroditus, we read, risked his life to go find Paul, take Paul some money from the church in Philippi. He gets sick while he's there. The church hears that he's sick, that he almost dies. And Paul sends him back and he says, I'm glad to return him to you. And you need to honor guys like this who risk their lives for the sake of the gospel. There's another example. And then Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Church family, we need examples. We have Jesus, we have Paul, we have Timothy, we have Epaphroditus, and there's a number of folks in this room too that are examples. And we need to find examples and we need to follow them. That's how you create momentum. Well, in Philippians 4, verse 2, you see what was actually crushing the momentum of this church. And Paul says, I plead with Euodia, this lady, and there's another lady. I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Help them get along. So Paul says, hey, we've had some stuff happen that has hurt our momentum. And if we do these things, we'll regain some momentum in our life. Church family, negative events can be great springboards for momentum to be created. Paul's in prison. The gospel is preached to some of the most politically and financially elite people in the Roman Empire. I think about Hurricane Harvey. No one wanted that one. But as a result of that negative event, positive things occurred. Do you know that over $75,000 or $80,000 has come through this church to help in the relief and aid of others? Not to mention all the congregations from everywhere, all over the place that have come to El Campo that are here present, and they'll come and spend 3 or 4 days and then go do some work. Have you joined them? Did you know about it? Did you know this work is going on? We need to shout it from the rooftops. We can do that. We can help create momentum. And we see the love of brotherhood and goodwill that's emerging. I think about Lee Lewis. I think Lee's in the hospital right now. His situation is changing all the time. Most recent news I have from Lee is, well, we thought he had 50% damage from a stroke on the right side of his brain, which was going to paralyze the majority of his body on the left side. And it just so happens they misread the CAT scan and he doesn't have that kind of damage. And he's following commands and responding to questions. And you think about the hardship of that situation, and it's extreme. Jennifer is the rock of Gibraltar, if you haven't noticed. Do you know this church has already given over $4,000 just last Sunday because somebody said, hey, we need to help them? Hey, bills are hard to be paid when you're not working. That's probably one of the most important things they need right now in their life. And man, you stepped up. It's blessed them immensely. But you know what? There's other people around them there at the hospital. There was a lady from Florida that I met. There was a lady from Louisiana that I met. And they've just huddled around Jennifer. She's sharing love and good news with them. They're doing the same thing for her. The church family's going up there and showing. Folks, we are demonstrating God's love in the midst of a horrible situation. You could say our momentum is being killed, but I would suggest to you, momentum is gaining. Whether to live, Paul said, is Christ. To die is gain. Paul says, if I go on living, that means fruitful labor for me. So church family, there it is. There it is. You and I get to decide. Will we strive for unity? Will we avoid self-centeredness? Will we let God do his awesome work in us? Will we look for examples as we become one for ourselves? And if we do, get ready, let's roll. Amen? So let me ask you this. What can you do today that will give this church a small win? What can you do today, this week, that will give the church a small win? Because if all of us are giving this church a small win, momentum is gained and energy becomes dynamic, and it just builds and it builds. We don't need any three and outs. Amen? We don't want any three and outs. We don't need any false starts. And we definitely don't need any unsportsmanlike conduct. Right? Those will kill momentum in a congregation. And I've been guilty of all of those. I have been guilty at various times in my life of all of those. And if I've discouraged any of you in any recent time, I'm going to lead the way. I repent first. And if I need to be more specific about my repentance, I want you to come to me after church and say, John, let's talk, and we'll get there. I believe with God's help and the Spirit of Jesus Christ and two people wanting to honor God in their lives that there is not one single problem that we cannot resolve. Can I get an amen? Do you believe that? Say amen. We need some first downs. We need small successes to start building and generating momentum in our congregation. So let's commit ourselves to do that. One of my favorite things I like to watch, one of my favorite plays, and it's really not a design play, it's just a play that happens because people want to win, is when the football team is down, they're third and goal, they're on the 1 yard line, and they give the ball to the running back, and the linemen try to create a hole, but the running back is stopped right there on the goal line. But he's still on his feet, church. And he's still pushing forward. And then one or two or three big old linemen come in from behind and push them all over the finish line. And then they score together. That's what I want this church to be. As we try to score small gains, I want all of us to commit. When momentum is stopped, I want others to come in behind and say, let's go, and push right on through. We can do this. There's nothing that stops the gospel, and only you and I can dampen God's love. But may God's love bless us so that the world will know that we are his disciples. If we can serve any of you this morning as we renew ourselves to creating momentum for the kingdom of God, we invite you forward while we stand and sing.